Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. So, this little narrative that we're looking at today is probably, I reckon, one of the most well-known of Jesus' healing miracles. It gets preached on pretty regularly. It's a favourite in kids' church programs. And when I told a couple of my non-Christian friends what I was preaching on this week, they even said that they'd heard of it too. It's famous all over the world and throughout history. It's the story of the paralyzed man getting let down through the roof. The whole incident even has the people there in Capernaum saying, "We have never seen anything like this." But why? It's not like they'd never seen healing before. That's pretty much what was in chapter 1. Well, as Nick told us a couple of weeks ago, when we started our look at Mark, we're discovering here who Jesus is by what he says and does. And this narrative gives us a very important insight. But more than that, Mark is asking us to respond. Now you know about Jesus, what are you going to do about it? Let's have a look back at our passage. You should hopefully all still have it there in front of you. So Jesus is in Capernaum to bring God's good news to people, and everyone, I mean everyone, wants to go and see him. There are so many people there that they're stuffing themselves in around the door just to see Jesus or even just hear him. Now, this is a picture of the ruins of Capernaum today. And you can see there that the rooms aren't particularly big. So with these small rooms full of people, there's no way you could get even one person in to see Jesus, let alone a guy, his mat, and all his friends carrying him. That's when one bright spark gets the idea. Let's go in through the roof. Easy, right? Well, let me show you a picture of Jerusalem. It's part of the older part of Jerusalem today, and you can see that there, almost everyone has a flat roof. Now, the houses are shoved so close together that there isn't room for any backyard or anything like that. So the things that we would normally do in our backyard or on our veranda, they do on the roof. So it's not only where you stick your satellite dish and your water tank, it's also where you do the laundry and your kids ride their bikes around. And if the house is too stuffy and hot and it's not raining, you can even go and sleep up there. But you'll also notice that they're made of concrete. Now, they didn't have concrete in Jesus' day, but they still made their roofs out of really sturdy stuff. That way you wouldn't be worried about falling down into the living room beneath. Getting up on the roof was the easy part, because they usually had stairs on the outside leading up. But then what? It's going to require some serious digging to get through. So you can imagine Jesus standing there, trying his best to speak over the sound of all the hammering and digging and scratching that's going on above him, bits of plaster raining down. Finally, the hole is big enough to let the guy through, and he comes down to the ground, and Jesus decides to say, of all things, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, I don't know about you, but if I were the paralyzed man, I'd be feeling a bit upset. I'd just been pulled up these outside stairs, lowered through a roof, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." That's great, Jesus, but I'm still paralyzed. Can we get to the point? But Jesus is at the point. And the teachers of the law have realized this. "Why does this fellow talk like this?" they say. "He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And that's true. I mean, these guys are experts in the scriptures, so they should know. They know about the Day of Atonement in Jewish law, which was the day on which the high priest confessed all the nation's sins, placing them ceremonially, symbolically, on the head of a goat, and the goat was sent out into the wilderness as a sign that God was taking away the sins of the people to repair the relationship that he had with them. The high priest then could declare to the people, "Your sins are forgiven." But only God could actually do the forgiving. So what was Jesus up to here? Well, Jesus had been fairly benign up until this point. He'd been going around his local area, healing people, and preaching about the coming of the kingdom of God. He said, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." But it was almost like there was two Jesuses. There was the guy who was doing the preaching and the guy who was doing the healing, two very separate things. But of course, they're one and the same person. And the message of the kingdom of God is directly linked to the healing. Jesus is spelling that out for his hearers now. You know, today I reckon here in Australia, we've got it pretty lucky. If we get sick, we can go and see one of many doctors at one of many medical centres. If it's really serious, we can just go over to the hospital, and it's free. If we can't get to work because we're sick, we can often get sick leave, or we can get workers' compensation if we get injured at work. There are also lots of organisations that can help with rehabilitation and long-term care. But not so in Jesus' day. Think about this paralysed man, for example. There's any number of reasons why he might have become paralysed. He might have been born that way. He might have had an accident at work. He might have been injured in the army. He might have got a disease that led to paralysis. But once he became paralysed, that was it. He couldn't work anymore. Now he was just a burden on his family and a drain on their resources. But what's more, it became impossible for him to participate in community life, and especially in religious life, which was at the very heart of being part of the Jewish people. I mean, you have a look at the temple there. Doesn't exactly say wheelchair accessible, does it? So when Jesus is healing people, he's not only meeting their physical needs, he's using healing as a metaphor for his mission on a bigger scale. The message of the kingdom of God is about reconciliation between us and God. It's about allowing all people, no matter who they are, to be able to come to a relationship with God and worship him freely. Jesus is making sure that nothing, not illness or ability or even sin, can separate us from God. Just as Jesus had that power to heal and bring this man into being an active part of his community, so he has the power to forgive our sins and bring us into being an active part of God's community. But there's still a problem. Jesus is forgiving sins. What's more, he's not being secret about it. Despite his preaching and his healing, Jesus feels he needs to make this point very clear. But in doing so, he's created for himself a very dangerous situation. You see, the society at that time was going through a sort of holiness reformation, where more than ever people wanted to follow God's law and do everything right. That's why the Pharisees were so popular, because that's what they were all about. But that meant that very serious crimes against the Jewish law, like blasphemy or breaking the Sabbath, which Jesus in fact does later on in the chapter, could lead to death. That's why the teachers of the law were so upset at what he said, because this is such a big deal. What does Jesus say in answer to their concerns? Which is easier? To say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Well, anyone can say, your sins are forgiven. I just did it. But you can't tell if it worked or not. There's no outward sign of forgiveness of sins. But say to a paralyzed man, get up, take your mat and walk, well, you'd find out soon enough whether your words had any power or not. To this sceptical audience, Jesus is proving that he has the power and authority to do the apparently easier thing, forgive sins, because he has the power and authority to do the harder thing, which is heal this man. He has the same power and authority of God, because he is God. Whenever you see Jesus forgiving sins, making laws, healing people, driving out demons, calming storms, you won't find him calling out on God for help. He does it himself because he has the full authority of God to do it. Jesus isn't just a guy who did amazing things. He's not just a guy who taught some really deep stuff about how to live a good life. Jesus is demonstrating that he is God, showing that his love for us is so great that he would come to earth to reconcile us to him. But the teachers of the law aren't willing to see this. Jesus' actions and words here are demanding a response. He's healed a man and forgiven his sins, asserted his divine power and authority. And what do we get from the religious section of society? Nothing. Why is that? Well, for the teachers of the law, God was operating outside of their idea of God. He wasn't acting as he was supposed to. So there's zero change, just this blank wall of hostility and resistance. They have such a fixed idea of who God is and how he should work that they won't, or can't even, acknowledge the coming of God's kingdom that was happening right there in front of them. And that's a big point that we need to think about when we read this passage. How do we respond to Jesus, this King who forgives? For us as the religious section of our community, there is a danger for us too to have a closed mind and a closed heart about how God can work in the world and in people's lives. Sometimes we get affected by a worldview that says that there must be a rational explanation for everything. Sometimes we get bound up by our own expectations of how Christians should live or how people should experience God. There's a danger we can end up like the teachers of the law. Instead, we should be listening to and following Jesus, first and foremost. We should be acting out of love towards God and others instead of any moral rules that we might have made up along the way. We should be acting out of compassion towards others rather than being judgmental. We should be responding in obedience and love to God rather than self-righteousness, thinking that we're so good and know what to do because of what we say and do. But our biggest challenge in how to respond to God comes from a group that we might have overlooked, and that's the paralyzed man's friends. What they've done is they've carried their friend all the way to this house where Jesus was teaching, and they're confronted with this sea of people. There's no way they could get to Jesus. They couldn't shove their friend in through a window or crowd surf him over their heads. They just couldn't get to Jesus. How many other people do you think turned up that day with loved ones that they wanted to see healed? Seeing that crowd of people thought, oh, you know what? It's too hard. And just went away. Not these guys. They were so determined to help their friend, they were prepared to do something that was difficult or even dangerous in order to get their friend healed. It didn't matter that they were wrecking someone's house. It didn't matter that they risked bringing the ceiling down on everyone. The obstacle of the crowd only meant that they had to think creatively about how to get their friend to Jesus. Nothing was going to stop them. And this is the sort of faith that Jesus approves of, recognises. So it says, when he saw their faith, they were willing to do whatever it takes to get their friend to Jesus. Are we? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to bring our friends to Jesus? Or do we often just see an obstacle or even imagine an obstacle and give up because we think it's too hard? We shouldn't have a model where the church just sits there and waits for people to come into the building before they hear about Jesus. It's up to us, people like you and me, to actually bring people to Jesus. We might have to do something a bit different, like start up a car repair and Bible study group. We might have to do something dangerous, like hold a prayer meeting for refugees in our MP's office. But we are the ones who need to show the world who Jesus is. It really comes down to a question of love. Do you love God? Do you love your friends? Don't you want to see them saved? Then do whatever you can to make that happen. You might have to start small and just invite them along to a ministry in this church or another one. Have a look at our website. There's lots of options there. Talk to your friends about the gospel. Tell them about this amazing relationship you have with the creator of the world. Tell them about how it's changed your life. You can't force them to become a Christian, of course. You can't argue them into following Jesus. But as Paul says in Romans, how can they believe in someone they haven't even heard about? Don't be put off by obstacles. Don't worry about people thinking bad things about you or saying no. Bring your friends to Jesus. Introduce them to him and the healing and the reconciliation that he has to offer. This is the sort of faith that Jesus approves of. The faith that does whatever it takes. Let me pray. Father, thank you for giving us the amazing gift of reconciliation that you have made happen through Jesus. Thank you for the great hope that we have now because of him. I pray that you will give us the courage and the opportunities to talk to our friends about Jesus, and that we wouldn't be hard-hearted or judgmental when it comes to you working in other people's lives, but we will rejoice with them. We pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.